Welcome to Pathway to Cross-Like Living, week number two, I think. Brother O'Brien was supposed to speak today, but he so graciously switched with me because I'm unavailable next week. But yeah, we'll just go ahead and get started. The title of what I'll be talking about today is what it truly means to follow Jesus and not just believe in him. Come on in. I'll pass this to you. You're welcome. And so I'm going to start with a discussion question. What is the difference between believing a fitness slash workout plan works and actually following it? Waking up, dedication.
Get something out of it.
Yeah. Because when you just say, "Oh, I believe that fitness and workout plan works." Nothing's changing, you know. You might see, you're like, so and so did this plan and it worked for them, but what would actually following the plan look like? Effort and commitment. Getting it started, that's the hardest part, ain't it? Anything else y'all can think of?
Results.
Results, yep. What'd you say? Evidence, yes. There's evidence when you follow it. Belief acknowledges Jesus, but following Jesus reconstructs and rebuilds your life around him. Belief in Jesus is it's intellectual, it's in the mind. You can believe, but your life doesn't show it. You can believe, like I said, in that fitness program, so and so did it, so and so followed this workout plan and they got these results, but until you do that workout plan, you're not going to show any kind of, your health doesn't show it, your labs at the doctor's not going to show it, you're not going to look like it. Following is transformational, it's surrendered and it's relational. It's also dedicated. You know, when you're doing that fitness program, you're waking up, you're setting that alarm clock. You're getting up at 4 or 5 a.m. to go to the gym, right? Anybody wake up that early to go to the gym? Nope. I don't either. I know. I would wake up that early for some coffee, but not the gym. But yeah, like I said, it's dedicated. People ask questions. Oh, what have you been doing to lose that weight? Or you're looking muscular. What weights have you been lifting? What have you been doing? What you been eating? They can see the difference, right? James 2 and 19 says, "Thou believest that there is one God. Thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble." What do you think James is trying to say here?
I believe this is I hate to say that, but believe this is the only thing you need.
Yeah.
You gotta have action.
Yeah. It to me, he kind of sounds sassy. You know, he's saying, "Thou believest that there is one God." Good job. You know who else also believe? The devils, the demons. They believe and they tremble. It's kind of, I wonder if whoever he was talking to was kind of like, "Ooh, am I doing the same as just the demons by just believing in God, or am I actually following?" Because even the demons acknowledge, just like James said, they believe and tremble, but they don't truly follow him. Belief alone is just acknowledgement. Following is surrender and obedience. Belief equals agreement. It's saying, "I think that's true, you know. I've heard about Jesus my whole life. I sometimes read my Bible," but following is allegiance. It's saying, "I'm giving my life to that. I would die for that." Belief is just information, like I said earlier, intellectual. It fills your head. It's in your brain. You don't show it outside of your life. Following is transformation. It changes your life. You're becoming like Christ. Belief is just acknowledgement, saying, "Jesus exists. He's there. I know heaven exists." But following is submission. It's saying, "He directs my life and he is in control." You all don't have to answer this. You can just reflect on it. But what area of my life needs to move from belief in Jesus to just obedience? And a perfect example of this when I was thinking about this lesson was Noah in the ark. Noah believed God when he said it was going to rain. God told him it was going to rain, and he truly believed him. But he followed by doing what? Building the boat, building the ark. He followed by building it to the exact width, height, and length that God said. He followed by using the exact wood that God said. I believe it was gopher wood. He could have went out and used a different kind of wood that he thought was better, but he followed by doing the exact wood that God said and getting the exact animals that God said. The difference between belief and following, like someone said earlier, is action. Action behind belief is following. You know, just like we talked about earlier, we can believe that the workout plan works, but until we follow it and there's action, we're not going to see any kind of results. Follow me or come after me is first mentioned in the Bible in Matthew 4:19, talking to the fishermen Peter and Andrew. It says, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Mark 1:17 says, come ye after me and I will make you to become fishers of men. And they forsook their nets and followed him. Mark 1:17 says, as Jesus, or Matthew 9:9 says, as Jesus passed on there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax office. And he said to him, follow me. So he arose and followed him. In one encounter with Jesus, they stopped what they were doing. They stopped fishing. They stopped working on the taxes. They put down their nets. They put down their work, and they obeyed and followed him. What do you think the disciples thought when Jesus asked them to put away their nets and follow him? Y'all can answer this if you want. What do you think they thought when Jesus came up to them and said, follow me? Yeah.
They fished for a living back then. Didn't
right. It was their job.
So just kind of just quit everything you got.
Yeah.
You know, and then go on faith.
Yeah.
Was this before or after the big catch?
Right.
Because then you're financially able to follow him.
Yeah.
Okay, you paid my bills.
Yeah, more willing. Exactly.
They probably thought they were going for breakfast.
Yeah.
Would there have already kind of been some sort of intervention because someone ain't going to sit there and strain your walk by and say, let me follow me.
Right.
So it's got to be God's mission was already implanted in their head for him to say, follow me, for them to say,
yeah.
Okay, I'll drop everything. Because who else would leave?
Exactly. You know what I mean? Yeah. And I think at this point, you know, he was already doing miracles and he could have been the talk of the town. You know, they could have heard good things, bad things. They could have been curious. You know, I think they could have been hesitant. Like you said, fishing was their livelihood. It said that they were fishing with their father. So it means they were doing it from the time that they were little up. And fishing wasn't a hobby then. You know, fishing now is you go for relaxation. This was their job. It's how they made money. And, you know, you think, did they ask him questions? Like, what does this entail? Like, do you have a contract? You know, like, what does this mean? Like, follow you, is this going to be for the rest of my life? Is this only for a season? Do I get to come back and fish? Are you going to pay me? It makes you wonder because, you know, did their family approve? Was their parent or their father's like, go ahead, you know, go with Jesus. Or like, no, I need you to stay back and help me. Yo, go ahead. Yeah.
It's like, oh, I'm leaving town now, honey.
Yeah.
Do well.
Exactly. You think their friends mocked them? For the disciples, following was immediate. It says they left their nets. It was costly. They left security. You know, they left their livelihood, their job. It was public. Others witnessed it. Friends, family, coworkers. It was daily. Not a one-time emotional moment. It was exhausting for them, I'm sure. And I think that we can all resonate somewhat with what the disciples were feeling. What nets do people struggle to put down today? Nets. What do people struggle to put down to follow Jesus? He's holding up his phone.
Yeah.
The biggest distraction of our lives, right? Yeah. Hobbies, free time. Yep. Anything else anybody can think of?
I'm guilty of it. Is work.
Yep.
My time goes by faster than it used to.
Yeah. It's ticking faster. Yep. I think reputation. People, even us Christians. It's hard to put down a reputation. Political identity. comfort, control, financial security, approval of friends and family, just like the disciples felt. After the disciples put down their nets and followed Jesus, a transformation happened, a renewing of their mind. Romans 12 and 2 says, "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable, perfect will of God." Belief changes what you think is true. Following changes how you think, respond, decide, and love. Transformation looks like slower to anger when somebody pulls out in front of you or somebody's riding on your tail. That's what makes me mad, so that's how I can relate to that. Slower to anger. Maybe somebody forgot your sauce with your McDonald's order. That makes me mad sometimes when I really wanted my ranch. Faster repentance, you know, realizing when maybe I shouldn't have said that, or maybe I didn't have the right attitude. A softer heart for people, you know, trying to understand why people might act the way that they do, or trying to be just nicer. Growing conviction, you know, when you grow in your relationship with Christ and you're growing and following Him, conviction is going to grow and grow. That's how you know you're on the right path. Deeper dependence on Christ, saying, I can't take another step without Him. What does renewing your mind practically look like for Christians today? You guys can answer that if you have something to say.
Realizing what you're doing is
wrong. Mm-hmm. That's a good one.
Cursing, sexual morality.
Yeah. Anybody else? Mm-hmm. Pausing, reflecting, reading your Bible. 2 Corinthians 10 and 5 says, "Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." So a lot of times we cannot control our thoughts, and that's how Satan gets to us, right? He'll just put a little thought in your head. And when that happens, I think, you know, it's important to renew your mind. And how would you renew your mind? It would be saying, taking into captivity every thought that goes against Christ. So sometimes when I just have like a crazy thought, or I'm starting to spiral in my thoughts, I will literally picture like a cage going around that thought, and then it just being cast away. And that's exactly what the Bible tells us to do, and bring it into the obedience of Christ. What voices most influence your thinking right now? Is it news, social media, family, fear, scripture? The news is so loud right now. So loud. And it's easy to just get so caught up in that and so wrapped into that, that it influences your thinking. And that's exactly when you need to renew your mind. And renewing your mind, I just see surrender to Christ. That's what it means to surrender the voices that are influencing you from news, social media, family, fear, scripture.
Again, that phone.
Do what?
That phone.
That, yes. Yeah. Saying, I need to put this down for a minute. I'm getting way too, you know, the Bible tells us on to think on things that are pure, just, holy. Luke 9 and 23 says, "Then he said to them all, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and is himself destroyed or lost?" Luke 14 and 27 says, "And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." Jesus is talking to his disciples here. He knew what was about to happen. He knew he was about to die on the cross. And he used the cross, saying, "Bear your own cross and come after me." Jesus was asking them to lay down their lives as well, but not in a literal sense that he was about to do, but he meant death to self, repentance. The type of surrender that Jesus is talking about in Luke, it's a daily mindset, a daily decision. What would dying to self look like in your everyday life? How hypothetically. And you don't have to answer that. You can reflect on it. But I think that it would look like surrendering control. I like to be in control. I like to have a plan. I like to know how everything's going to turn out. That makes me feel peaceful. But surrendering your control to God, because sometimes your plan doesn't turn out the way that God's plan wants to turn out. Surrendering the need to be right. That one's hard. In a world where everybody wants to be on the right side or to be right. Surrendering your image. Sometimes God asks us to do something that our image might not look good to the people around us, you know. Surrendering comfort. Like you said, putting the phone down. What do you guys think that these mean?
You don't have to win every argument.
Mm-mm.
That surrendering comfort, just like you are right now.
Yes.
I
know you would be. No. What do you think surrendering your image would mean?
If you went up to someone that didn't look like your church going, mm-hmm. you're talking to them, and then you're worried about someone walking by and seeing you talking.
Right. Like, you know, a couple of weeks ago, they were preaching about opening up your table for people to come sit at your table. You know, you might invite someone that people, like you said, might not look like you, might not talk like you, might not smell like you, to come sit at your table, and people are going to be like, what are they doing? Why are they hanging out with them?
Like when Jesus ate with the Pharisees.
Yeah.
They're like, well, why do you sit with people?
Exactly. What would surrendering your comfort look like? What does that mean?
Sitting here before where you're at.
Yeah. Yeah.
Being with.
Do what?
Get out of your comfort zone.
Yep, getting out of your comfort zone.
Being willing to follow the will of God.
Willing to follow the will of God. Yeah.
Reaching out to people.
Yes. Maybe you're walking in the grocery store and God's telling you to go pray for that person or go talk to them. That's uncomfortable for me.
Yes.
And I love to talk to people, but it's not my favorite thing to do.
Dressing more modestly.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
I would say, like, getting up earlier and get more time for prayer and reading scripture.
Yeah. And even, like you said, getting up earlier, maybe you're not able to do that in the mornings, and when you get home, that's your time with Jesus, but you're just like, I'm so tired. I just want to watch this show and turn my brain off. You know, surrendering comfort would be, no, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to, you know, read my Bible. I'm going to be present with my family.
I hear lately, if I'm like really tired or whatever, and I kind of want to watch TV, mm-hmm. I'll just go to YouTube, because I subscribe to Billy Graham, evangelical stuff. I'll
yeah.
just throw a sermon.
Yes. Yeah, that, and then after it's done, you probably feel a lot better than if you were to watch a TV show. Yeah, when we die to ourselves daily and we have communion and closeness with Jesus, something else fills that space, relationship. What is the difference between having a relationship with someone and just knowing of someone? Mm-hmm.
Well, if you got a relationship, you probably know what. Kind of what their schedule is.
Yeah.
What they wear, what they like, don't like.
Yeah.
You know.
Yeah.
They open up to you, you know, like, well, you know, I've had this going on in my life or whatever. Or I just kind of know you in passing, just know what you look like. Or
yeah.
Say hi to you at the grocery store, but don't know nothing about you.
Exactly. Think about the person that you are closest to. You're closest to them how? Relationship. Communication. A mutual understanding of one another. Respect. Spending time together. Now think about your favorite celebrity or athlete. You might know a lot about them. You might know their birthday, where they're from, what movies they're in, how many points they scored in their last game. But if you walked up to them today and said, hey, I know you, they wouldn't have any idea who you are, right? Because there's no mutual relationship. There's no back and forth. And imagine I came up to somebody and I was like, oh, yeah, you and me, we're best friends. but we never spend time together. I never answer your calls. I never listen to what you have to say. I ignore you. You'd probably be like, we are not best friends. You just know who I am. We're just acquaintances. You can know facts about someone. Like you said, their birthday, their job, where they're from. You can know information about people, but still have no relationship with them. True relationship requires what? Commitment, time, conversation, trust, obedience. In John 15:5, Jesus says, I'm the vine and ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. And abiding is kind of a word we don't use a lot, you know. And so I always like to take those words and look up synonyms of them and see what words are like that we use every day. So abide would be obey, observe, follow, hold to, stick to, continue, remain, persist. He's saying, he that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. What does abiding in Christ actually look like in a busy adult life?
Mm-hmm. Yes,
because the screens are so distracting. They really are. It's so easy to just pick up your phone and just scroll and not ever have a thought, you know. It's a way of escaping. But like she said, you know, just stepping away from that, taking 20 minutes of saying, you know, God, what do you have to say? Does anybody else have anything to say? Yep. Talking to Jesus all throughout the day. I'm not ready for that yet. Talking to him in prayer, like she said, listening to him, reading scripture, meditating on scripture, and depending on him in a desperate way. You might think, is my relationship with Jesus transactional or relational? And if someone described your relationship with Jesus, what words would they use? When you have a relationship with Christ, there's evidence that it's there. Just like we talked about that fitness and workout program earlier, there's evidence of following that program. Galatians 5:22-23 says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Just like we talked about earlier in John 15:5, Jesus is the vine and we are the branches. When we have relationship and connection with him, when we are intertwined with Jesus, just think about a branch coming off a tree and that vine that's intertwined with it. We will produce fruit. Belief in Jesus can exist without fruit. You can believe in God but not have any fruit. Following Jesus produces fruit. Obedience produces fruit, transformation produces fruit, surrender produces fruit, and relationship produces fruit. What does bearing fruit actually look like? Mm-hmm. That's a good one.
Praying for others.
Praying for others, yep.
Helping somebody in
need. Mm-hmm. That's a good one, because we have such busy lives in 2026. You know, it's hard to slow down and help somebody else because we're so busy. And you might think, well, I can't help them. I've got so much going on. My schedule's completely full. Being a peacemaker, that's hard. But it's what he asks us to do. It could look like forgiving when it's hard, when that person just keeps making you mad. Loving people who are difficult, your annoying coworkers, friends. Choosing integrity when no one else is watching. When no one else. Yep. It's saying, well, maybe they had to get somewhere fast. I'm not going to Trusting Jesus when our emotions are telling us otherwise. Matthew 7:16 said, "Ye shall know them by their fruits." What does that mean? Yep.
You'll know about the way they react to people and their kindness.
Mm-hmm. It's our character. Fruits are our character, who we are. Are the people closest to me seeing the evidence of fruit in my life? Who is watching your life and being shaped by the fruit that you bear? Whose soul is relying on you to bear fruit? That's a tough question to ask, you know, because like I said, in 2026 is like me, you know, the culture we live in, it's just me, self-care, make sure you do self-care. But it's hard. We can get so wrapped up in what's going on in our lives. It's hard to know. It's hard to check yourself. You know, we need to check ourselves and be like, well, who's watching me? Who just watched me react like that? Your children. Exactly. I just spilt my coffee and screamed at the top of my lungs. The next time your kid spills something, what are they going to do? Exactly. That's so important. You know, what about your coworkers? When you have a difficult person come in, I don't know what your all's jobs are, but say you have dealing with a difficult person and you're screaming their heads off and your coworker's like, I thought you went to church. Yeah. Yeah. How are you reacting, you know, when someone's not being good to you? You know, we got about 15 minutes left and I'm going to close. But I think one of the hardest parts of following Jesus is continuing to follow him when you don't understand what he's doing. We kind of talked about that earlier, you know, comfort. It's easy to follow him when life is going the exact way that we hoped, when our prayers are being answered the way that we wanted and in a timely manner, when everything feels peaceful and makes sense. But what happens when it doesn't? When a loved one dies and, you know, you're surrounded by grief, when someone betrays us, someone that we love betrays us, when we get a scary health diagnosis, and when life just isn't happening the way that we thought it would. Those are the moments where following Jesus, it becomes real. You're like, okay, this is real. Following Jesus isn't just believing that he exists when life is good and doing all these things when life is good. It's trusting him when life's also hard. It's saying, you know, even though I don't understand in this moment, I still trust where you're leading me. I still trust that you're going to carry me to where I need to go. Belief says that I know who Jesus is, but following says I trust him with my whole life, my whole self, everything. And that's all I have for you guys. Like I said, we have about 15 minutes left. Is there anything anybody wants to share or expand on or questions?
I just think it's important that, you know, as you follow God, like, regardless, there will always be evidence in your life that you're praying, that you're reading, that you relied on him. You will feel it on people. You will see it in people. So you will always have evidence of fruit. Like, you know, if you got an apple tree, it's going to bring forth apples. So, you know, us, you know, God, there's a lot of gardening in the Bible about stuff like that.
Yeah.
People will see it on you. People will know you're the real deal. People
yep.
will know because of how you react, how you talk, how you treat people. And they'll feel it. They'll feel the genuineness about you. So it'll always be about evidence. They'll
yeah.
see it in you. It'll be reflected in you.
I think about, as you were talking, I was thinking about joy. He said that people can feel it. You know, when you're following Jesus, there's a joy and happiness, and you know everything's going to be okay. Because he's got you. Anybody else?
Well, people do look when, I mean, our world falls apart like anybody else's.
Yeah.
Those big things happen. How do we handle that?
Yeah.
You know, we're going to corner and suck our thumb or say, hey, you know, God's got this. Don't know why. He's got this. It's going to be all right.
Yeah. Someone might look at you and be like, Jerry, how are you still serving God after what you went through? You were in the hospital for how long?
3 months. Out of work 8 months.
Yeah.
You know, And believe it or not, I mean, people take notice of that.
They do.
And when you're that sick, I mean, I'll keep bringing my story up, but doctors see, hey, you know, this ain't, he ain't supposed to be in this situation. A lot of people be dead.
Exactly.
You know, this is a miracle that'll be from God and stuff, you know, so I do believe God, without a test, there's no testimony.
Exactly, yep.
You know, nobody, I guess if God went around saying, hey, you need a testimony, I've got one for you.
Mm-hmm.
I got a test for you. Well, you give it, just pass it on. A lot of times we don't get chosen, we get chosen, though, I would say.
Mm-hmm.
Sometimes.
Yep.
I think about bearing fruit in difficult times. I look at the apostles in the early church a lot because, I mean, they faced horrible oppression, hardship. And I think about Stephen, the first martyr, and how he was able, while being stoned, to say, Father, lay not the sin to their charge. Like, that kind of fruit of the Spirit, just showing that love. And it's like, would I have the strength to do that as a Christian right now?
Right.
Be able to do that myself. Or Paul, when he's being shipwrecked in prison, he's able to sing praises to God. He's able to put trust in God and still, you know, evangelize to his guards and to the people watching over him, you know. And I think about, you know, like how I could react better, how I could, like, when something doesn't go right on the job or something doesn't go right in my life, you know, do I have that kind of trust?
Yeah.
That's something that I constantly try to, you know.
Yeah, and that's human. Yeah, that's human nature. Our first instinct is to freak out. It's not to trust in God, you know, but it, like I said, you know, renewing your mind and going back to that and saying, no, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to renew my mind today, and I'm going to have fast repentance. I'm going to say sorry. And it sometimes is saying sorry. Sometimes you got to apologize, and that's not fun. But yeah. That's good. That's good to look back on your life and how you can be better. Anybody else?
While the news, yes, can be distracting during these times trying to follow Jesus, I also think we need to pay attention a little bit to the news right now because I believe we are seeing Bible prophecy before our very eyes with this war in Iran.
Mm-hmm.
I've been reading Revelation and Daniel. Just a lot of prophets and prophecies, and when I look back at past events and just what's going on now, it is clear as day, we are in the end of times.
Oh, yeah, for sure. He says, look for my coming, you know?
If you're reading the Bible, you'll see all these things coming back.
Mm-hmm.
But at the end, it's not yet near.
And whatever you do, do not believe someone who sets a date on Jesus coming. He literally meant no one knows.
Yeah.
That is not some kind of figurative language. He literally meant no one knows.
Right. Exactly.
He said everybody look to see him coming. One word.
Yes.
I had an old timer once tell me that sometimes we go through trials and we have bad days because God wants to hear from us.
Mm-hmm.
So when things are going good, you never hear us pray.
Right.
When things are going south, when people start, so an old timer that would say, if you're having a bad day, it's probably because God wants to talk.
Yeah, you can step back and be like, okay, God, I'm here. What do you want to say? That's good, yeah. That's because some days it just feels like bad. Things just keep happening. You're like, why am I so on edge? Why am I so annoyed? But that's good. You know, it's God saying, I want to talk to you. I want to spend time with you. He wants to spend time with us. He loves us. We're his children, his creation. He wants to hear from us. He wants to have a relationship with us, you know?
If you open your eyes the next day, he's still with you.
Mm-hmm.
So no matter how far it goes south.
Yeah.
If you're opening your eyes the next day, he's still there.
Every day is a gift from God. Even your hardest day. Anybody else have anything they want to share, say? Testimony?
I do know that when you have evidence of a good relationship with God, that your worst day in God, or your worst day in the world is still a good day in God.
Yeah.
And even when you're going through situations, people watch every single day.
Mm-hmm.
They watch how you approach. They watch how you make decisions. They watch your how you spend your money. Trust me, people watch that.
Yep.
You least expect that someone is watching every step you make.
Mm-hmm.
And those people that are watching are relying on you.
Yeah. It's so important.
You know, and I'm no scholar or anything, but I have dealt with a lot of things in my life. Because when you accept Christ and want to go deeper with Christ, get prepared. All I can say is, pull up your bootstraps.
Yeah.
Put your waders on.
And
conflict is coming.
Yeah. Like he said, you know, people are watching. I even look up and watch people, you know, in the most, like, transformational parts of my life is seeing the people in God that I look up to that have messed up. And they've been like, you know what? I've messed up and I'm sorry. I didn't mean to do that. That's been so, you know, and just like humbling themselves down and saying, I'm not perfect. I know Pastor says all the time, he's like, I'm not perfect, I mess up. And I love that he does say that, is because a lot of times we can look up to people and be like, they're living a perfect life,
right.
You know, and they're not, they still have to say sorry too.
I've always heard it said, sometimes the only Bible that some people read is
Yeah. I think it's good to slow down. We live in a really fast-paced life. It's easy to go so fast and not worry about anybody else. You know, I'm guilty of that. I'm in one of the busiest moments of my life, you know, but it's important to just slow down and say, who's watching me today? Who can I impact today?
And also, you know, the reason why you probably are getting tested is God always likes change.
Mm-hmm.
Do what you've always done, you'll get what you've always got.
Right.
And our human minds, we don't like change.
No.
I like to get up. We've got a schedule.
Yeah.
And but I know that when you go through something, God is, hey, I'm going to change something. It's not because you've done something bad, because we don't serve a God that does that. Oh, he does something bad, I'm going to test him today. No, he sees purpose in. It's called creative purpose. And the reason why you open up your eyes every day is God still has creative purpose in your life
mm-hmm.
that has to be fulfilled before he takes you. And when he takes you, your creative purpose is already done. And I know walking this road of life and in Christ, it's a journey. It's not a quick scheme, a quick feel-good type thing, a quick fix. It's a journey. One step in front of the other. Just like whenever she mentioned about the disciples, when God went up to them, in my mind, it's like, Lord, what are you talking about? This is never, nobody's ever came up to me and said, lay down your nets and follow me. I'm going to look at your nets.
Yeah.
Trust me. They're human. We're human. We think the way they think. You know, because it's happened to me. And I'm like, you're nuts.
Yeah.
Let me go pray about this.
Yeah.
You know, and so, but when God's in it, God will prepare the way. He'll prepare your spirit. He would already send angels ahead of you because there's going to be ambushments. And God's going to send angels ahead of you to prepare those ambushments that are going to come against you.
Mm-hmm.
And but when you read the word, God will show you.
Yes.
He'll show you how to react, how to make decisions. And one thing we need to pray. We need to pray and seek God each and every day. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and all his righteousness.
That's good. Thank you for sharing that. And the last thing, and I'll close, what he was talking, he brought up following, the disciples following again and putting down their nets, and it makes me think of my sister. She always said that she would never leave East Tennessee. She would stay here forever. She was never going to move. And then, yeah, I know. And she got married and moved to Missouri, and it was hard on her. And God was asking her to move. There was no evidence that she needed to stay here. And there, God has just, you know, done so many things for her. And they're the youth leaders at their church, and they've grown their youth group by like 50 people. And, you know, she had to put down her net, her comfort to stay here and to move. And sometimes, you know, we have a lot of people that have moved from other places, and that's a big, and a lot of them have said, you know, God just has called me to move here. That's a big thing. You know, I couldn't imagine having to pick up my life and to move somewhere else, you know, but God's always going to provide wherever we go. And then, anything else from anybody? We've got about 2 more minutes. Or you guys can talk amongst yourselves.
No, very good.
Oh, gosh, thank you. Thank you.